What a way to enter the world. The Savior. Absolutely the most significant human birth that's ever happened on the face of the earth. And it's so humble. And yet, we sometimes lose the wonder of that. The wonder of that Jesus Christ has come. I tell you, when the gospel and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is special in your heart, He has a place in your heart, it's much easier to speak about Him to people you know or people you don't know. Because He's there. He's your Savior. You've trusted in Him who died for you, was buried and rose again. And now you want to talk about Him. I tell you, you go into some of the stores that are selling a lot of retail goods at this time, making a lot of money. There's hardly anything about Jesus Christ. There might be a Happy Holidays. Somebody said this morning to me, "Oh, I'm glad you're politically correct today. Happy Holidays." Just happened to match the shirt that I was wearing. So, but the point is this, when we lose the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart in the season, He becomes just another event in the calendar. But really, God said, "This is my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the Savior who has been prophesied, predicted, anticipated for thousands of years since the garden and man died. And now life comes again through Jesus Christ. That's how significant it is at Christmas time. That's what the meaning of is Christmas. The Savior who saves us from death, from saves us from hell, that saves us from condemnation under a righteous, holy God's eternal judgment. And He's born in a manger. Our tendency is to exalt ourselves. Christ humbled Himself. And He's our pattern to follow. Verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them," or around them, "and they were greatly afraid." Put your sandals on for just a moment that you're in that situation. You're walking on the hills outside of Bethlehem and it's pitch dark. They've never seen a fluorescent light in their life. Maybe a flicker from the fire, maybe a candle, but I doubt it. Probably just the fire. And all of a sudden, whoosh! Angels and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory is there in a sense. And God has been born! The Savior has been born! I wet my pants right there on the spot too. I'd be greatly afraid. I'd fall prostrate. Don't kill me! That's the wonder of Christmas. That's how God announces it. The birth of His Son. Angels proclaiming. And what does He say? Verse 10. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" So, the angel is announcing the good news, the glad tidings, the good tidings of great joy which will be to every single human being on the face of the earth. Some will receive, some will reject, but it's the good tidings. It is. What's our job to do? Put them in a full Nelson, believe! You've got to... No. Present the message. If you present it clearly, it's got the power of God within it. You proclaim like the angels, "I've brought you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Yeah, but I like my religion. I think I'm pretty good. And so our job is to present Christ and present the message of the grace and His work for them. And it's the Spirit of God's work and the power of the Gospel's work to work in their heart. And then they can have the Savior as their own by faith in Him. Simplistically, God said it's to all people. It's not a culture change. It's not a life change. It's not a promise to God, "I won't ever do that again." My wife and I were up at the work farm on Thursday night. Booth Bible Church ministers to the Northeast Regional Correction Center. And there was a crowd of about 80 there, at least 80 individuals. And we had about 16 of us singing and leading and things. And I had the privilege to talk to an individual afterwards. What we do is we sing, we give a gospel presentation, and then we invite them to spend some time with us in the the staff has provided some cookies and juice, and we get about an hour, hour and 15 minutes to share the gospel personally with individuals. There's an individual there, he looked awful. Had most of his front teeth were gone. He had tattoos from the lower part of his ear all the way down. Probably his whole body. I could see from here down, all the way down out to here, and he had just all sorts of things. And I introduced myself. He said his name was Darren. I said, "Hi, Darren. How are you tonight?" "Well, not too good." I said, "What did you think about the message today, you know, or what did you think?" He says, "Well, basically, I've been in every prison here in Minnesota and a lot of them down south." I said, "Really?" I said, "Let me ask you a question. How does an individual who's been in every prison in Minnesota and a lot down south ever get to heaven?" Now, he had listened to the message. He had participated there the whole time. And he said, "I don't know. Forgiveness? Forgiveness?" I said, "That's right. Forgiveness." And I started to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And you know what he took on? He took on, "I'm too bad. I can't change." He says, "I have tried to do what's right so many times." He says, right here, and he had short hair, cropped hair, and he had a tattoo right down here on his scalp. It was Romans 7:18. "The things I want to do, the things I don't want to I do. The things I do want to do, I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am." Can you imagine tattooing that down your head? I mean, he says, "I have tried to change so many times and I just go right back." And so I had about 40, no I didn't, I had about 30 minutes with him, and they tried to explain the gospel and went back to grace, that Jesus Christ has done it all, you receive Him. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new life. Then you can live a life that's acceptable to God, but not until He's your Savior by grace through faith in Him. I'm not sure if he got saved, but he understood the message. And gave him some material. I was going to give him some more. And he goes, "I got a bunch." He pulls it out of his pocket. And he had it there. So the Savior came. The angels announce it. And it's good news, glad tidings, great joy to all people. All people. The message that we present at the Seward Seamen's Mission or through the Alaska Christian Ministry to seafarers is nothing different that's proclaimed here. We went out to a restaurant last night. We had a chance to share the gospel with Rika from Bangladesh, who was our server at the restaurant. These are the types of things, you know, the Lord opens doors. Last week I had an opportunity to talk to a professional who was working with the insurance company. Never met her before. They switched. They mixed me up with her. She asked if we can meet. I said, sure. For the first 10 minutes, we just chit-chatted and things. And she asked me what I did in Alaska, and I shared with her, and I said, "Let me ask you, Willie, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And she said, "Well, I was a Catholic, I became a Lutheran, and I think I have a 99% certainty that I'm going to heaven." "Really? Let me explain something to you, may I?" And she let me talk about grace. If it's about Willie, even 1%, you're never going to know you're going to heaven, because you and me are wretched sinners before a holy, righteous God. It must be by grace through faith in Him alone. A free gift. Totally a free gift. She called me up. She gave me a quote on the phone. I go, "Hello." She goes, "This is Willie. I'm from Prudential." She said, "I have 100% certainty I'm going to heaven." Great! And off we went on the conversation. So that was 2 days later. So I'm trusting that she does know because of Christ. So this great joy, which will be to all people, is nothing different in the Twin Cities of Minnesota to the Alaska frontier to the personal conversations you have with other individuals. Or even in Miami, Florida, maybe. In verse 10, we have this. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The whole message of the gospel is wrapped up in that verse right there. Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, who is the Lord. He is God. He became a man. He died for us. Since the garden, He has been prophesied or predicted that He would come and die for the sins of the whole world and be the substitute, the bearer of our penalty. And then we receive new life freely through Him. I just want to appeal to any of you here today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a personal thing. You must receive Him. You must believe upon Him alone as your salvation. It's not a life change. It's not a promise. It's not a baptism. It's not committing something to Him. It's receiving by grace a gift through faith in Him alone. And so today, David, again, like he said, he kept appealing, and I'm here. I wish I wasn't here on this day, in a sense that it's the Christmas season, but you know what? I'm going to proclaim Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. And, you know, those songs are precious that we sang earlier. And, again, my name is Scott Johnson, if you've never been introduced to me before. And I was saved through the grace of God at Duluth Bible Church when it was a Bible study 33 years ago. And David Knutson and Kathy were very instrumental in my maturing. He was there, his wife, they opened up their house. It was really good. And so we're just really thankful that Dave and Kathy are still being faithful all these years into it. Can I introduce my wife, Beth? If you don't know Beth, yes, would you please stand and just say hi. And I'm going to introduce George and Cheryl Reichman, because they are also very intimately involved with the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers for the last 18 years, and they've been missionaries with Send International for 39 years. Okay, so George and Cheryl Reichman. I know they don't want to stand, but here they are. You'll see pictures of them in just a second. So. Twins. So, okay, this is on, right? There we go. So, here's Alaska. How come, did this turn off? Did I do something here?
No, shouldn't have, but it could have. I don't know why I did, but it'll be on the second side.
Okay. As the pastor at one of the pastors at Duluth Bible Church, we are associated with the Seward Seamen's Mission, the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers. And we received a letter just over a year ago that their director was retiring, and that did we know anyone who was possibly qualified and interested in doing it. And so my name came up, and I put in an application, and by the grace of God, through a process of personal soul searching and discussion and prayer and question answering, I put my name in as a candidate, and they asked me to be the director. It's been an interesting ride. It's been an interesting time leaving your home, picking up and going 4,500 miles away to Alaska, which is the last frontier. And, of course, here is Anchorage. Down here is Juneau, the capital, but Anchorage is the largest city. And this encompasses all this. Almost a third of the lower United States as far as size, and it only has 600 and some thousand people in it. And so from Anchorage here, you come down the Seward Highway to Seward, Alaska, and this is a metropolitan area of about 5,000 people, and in the summer maybe up to 15,000 people. And then Whittier is a very small port, which in the winter is approximately 200 people and swells in the summertime to maybe up to 1,000 people in there when the ships are in and some other things. And so it's a very small little thing here. But what's interesting is these cruise ships come up the coast from either Seattle or Vancouver, and they come to port here for one day. They disembark all the passengers, and they go up to Anchorage usually, and then either fly home or tour around Alaska. Or they come into Seward here, and they get off the ship, and then a new group comes down on the railroad or on buses and things. And so it's a real hub of activity. And on these ships, there's people from around the world that work. And 30-some years ago, a couple from Alaska started ministering to the crew on the ship. Their name is Joe and Jeanette Seal. And from that came out the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers. And with that, we minister in both Anchorage, Whittier, and Seward. And so I have been the director since last April of the Seward Seamen's Mission and the Whittier Seamen's Mission. So on a big picture, we minister to the crew who come from around the world and work on these cruise ships. And I'll give you a little more detail as we go. Now again, what happened to us, just share, because some of you know us personally, I just want to show some slides. This is Beth and I leaving in April last year. We had our Subaru totally filled up with cargo, our bicycles on the back, we're saying goodbye. God is providential, and this accident happened maybe 4 minutes before we arrived here, and we were the third vehicle back. There was a truck and a couple other vehicles in front of us, and a man was dragged from this just before it exploded into flames, and so we sat there and watched it because everything was shut down. And three cars back behind us, a couple of guys pulled in, and they walked up and started taking pictures right where we were, and I took a couple pictures also, and we started talking, and here's the individual. They're from Saudi Arabia. Now, does God work things all together for good? Yes. So the taller man, Abdul, I can't remember his full name here. He and I started talking, and he got a minor in world religion. So he was wide open, and his wife was Christian, I believe Roman Catholic. And so we were discussing with him. I was discussing with him. About the difference between Christianity and Islam, the difference between Christianity and all religions, right there on the side of the road as we waited. Now, was this a divine moment? I believe it was. And so the Lord opens up these doors wherever you go. The key is in our hearts if we're willing. If Jesus Christ is precious in our heart, if the gospel is special in our thinking, we are easily able to speak because the Spirit of God uses us as vessels to proclaim Christ. I don't know if he got saved. I don't think he repented on the side. He was Islamic. He talked about it. His wife was Christian. He was very curious. He had never understood the message of grace. So I gave him a stranger book, I think some type of gospel tract, and off we went. And we exchanged one email since then, and hopefully this winter I'll have some time to send him another email, see what he thinks. But you know, when an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born in Adam. I'm sure you've seen a diagram like this, if not this one before. We're born in Adam physically. When we believe in Him, we're born again. We become a new creation in Christ. Now we have all the capabilities to live a righteous life honoring to the Lord, but we must walk by faith and not by sight. We must walk in a yielded way to His will and not to our will. And over time, we mature. And you know, sharing the gospel is something anyone can testify. It's a witness. I know Jesus Christ, proclaim the gospel, and even John, as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So off we went to Alaska. It was snow all over the roads. We collected all sorts of ice. Didn't even realize our whole bicycles were totally filled with this ice until I pulled over after about 3 or 4 hours. And finally, after 4.5, 5 days of travel, we arrived in Alaska. I don't know if I'll ever drive to Alaska again. Maybe, but we have a vehicle up there, and it's a long haul. We arrive by God's providential grace. And Alaska is a beautiful place. That's why everybody comes to Alaska. They come to see the glaciers. They come to see the ocean. They come to see the whales and the seals and the orcas and everything else. And so it's a very picturesque place. On the way up, we saw some wildlife. Everybody comes to Alaska hoping to see the wildlife. We saw some lynx. Along the way, this guy would not turn. His ears are looking, but I was trying to get him to turn to get a picture of his face, but he wouldn't turn and look. He had just crossed the road in front of us. Some caribou crossed the road on the way up. We got to Seward, and I found out after we arrived, I may never have gone if I'd found this out, but it's the furthest north rainforest in the world. 200 inches of precipitation in Seward a year. I didn't know that. I mean, I'm just joking, but that's just one of the things that it's a real. This is just up the hill from the mission. Is tropical type conditions. There's sunlight for about 20 hours a day from end of May until into August or so. So it's very lush. This is the pumpkins that we saw up at Anchorage State Fair, and in the summer things grow very well, especially in the interior where it's warmer. Here's the salmon. People come to Alaska for fish, to catch fish, to kill animals, those types of things. These are some of the wheelbarrow loads of fish from the charter boats. We sometimes go take a walk down and watch them unload the fish. We have red-eye rockfish, or yellow-eye rockfish. You have halibut here. You have some ling cod. Just all sorts of big... This man was Keone. He heard the gospel this summer. He was a fillet of these fish, and he was a charter boat assistant or first mate. Here's Beth and I pretending that we were on the charter. There's all these guests, and they're taking pictures. We're just standing there watching and drooling and salivating, wishing we'd been on that, or at least I was. And they said, does anybody else want to, are you all done with pictures? Anybody else want to take pictures? And I said, can we take our picture? So we didn't catch any of these fish, but we thought it would make a good Christmas card anyways. So. This is Nate Lang. He also came up. He's from the Word of Grace Bible Church last year. He was unemployed, and he came up for 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks, and helped out. And he and I rented a boat for half a day and never caught a thing. So we did take one charter with our daughter, and Jen Parcham and Rebecca are there in the picture. And we did catch a few salmon. It was a four-hour charter. There you can see the mountains of Seward. That's just outside the city. In the springtime, the eagles come through in droves, and this was a power line with some eagles. And there's my wife's best friend. Beth is terrified that we're going to meet a grizzly, or a brown bear in Alaska, they call them. They're not grizzlies, but they're a different subspecies of brown bear. And they are within the city limits of Seward. They shot a 9-footer just outside the cannery and the coal terminal, right on the Resurrection River, probably about 2.5-3 miles from the mission. He was 9 feet tall, and the guy said he smelled so bad from fish that he couldn't even clean or skin them without vomiting. It was so bad that they just sit there and roll in it and eat it, and they're a horrid animal in some respects. We did see a few, but at a distance, to my wife's delight. But I was prepared. I had Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and a shotgun. Actually, we took a trip down the Kenai River with some friends, and he goes, here, hold this, Scott. And I go, Beth, let's get a picture of this. But really, they do carry sidearms, they do carry shotguns, because there is, on occasion, a incident. Last summer, I don't know of anybody who was killed. There was one attack that I know of a brown bear. But over the years, people do get in trouble with these bears. So here we are in Seward, Alaska. This is the day we arrived in Seward. Again, Seward is a small little community. It's a beautiful little seaport. It has mountains on right out the side of the city. It's only about 5 blocks at the main downtown, or 6 blocks, and then the mountains go straight up, and the ocean's on the other side. Here is the Seamen's Mission. Again, the Seward Seamen's Mission has been in this building for 20 years. It's right on the main drag. This is 3rd Avenue here, and this is Mount Marathon. It goes 2 blocks behind the mission. It goes straight up into the mountain. There's another picture. You can see the van that's used all day long when a ship is in port. And here's our main entranceway, and it enters into the kitchen area and the music area. Up above here is 3 units of apartments that we lived in. And then this is where we rented, and the Reichmans also rented part of the summer over there. So we stayed right next to the mission all summer long. Again, the mission is designed to work with seafarers from around the world who come to Seward, minister to their spiritual, physical, and relational needs. They're far from home. They're lonely. We provide a home away from home. That's the theme that's been over the years. And it's a home away from home for seafarers. And we understand they have physical needs, but our primary is spiritual needs. They come from all walks of life. It is a very fascinating day when you can talk to somebody from the Philippines, from the Caribbean, from Africa, from Europe, from Indonesia, from India. It's very fascinating, and it's very exciting. So we had approximately 95 ship days in port and 14 different crews boats. These are some of the statistics that I just shared with the board at the end of the season. About 4,000 people came into either the Whittier or the Seward Seamen's Mission last summer. Several more coal ships also arrived in Seward, and we believe three men trusted Christ as their Savior early on. Cheryl was ministering to them, and they were from China. We also had some ships in Anchorage, but I did not directly work with them. More than 50 professions of faith over the summer from, I think, about 10 different countries that trusted in Christ as their Savior. You're working with individuals, and so you're talking to them. Some have been here for years and visited the mission. Others, it's your first day, or also on the ship. So during their typical day, we have devotions at 8 o'clock if it's in Seward, and then by 9 o'clock, we're going down to the ship, and sometimes by 7:30, they're coming to the mission. But normally they don't arrive. They have all sorts of duties. But back and forth, we had one guy who would always come because he was a night worker right at 7:30. So as soon as we opened the doors, he was in there. We'd had our devotions. He was on his laptop or his tablet corresponding with his wife because it was a good time in the Philippines. And so that's the type of activity. And then I would go to the ship. And then George or someone else would drive the van all day long. And we'd switch off. And then the ladies would be there at the mission, selling phone cards, getting people hooked up to the internet. We'd have a church service at 1 o'clock approximately, and whoever was available or who could come would participate, anywhere from one individual to maybe 14 or 15 was the largest church service I think we had all summer long. We distributed thousands of pieces of literature to people on the ship and those that visited. We had two separate baptisms, once with four individuals and once with one individual from three different countries, Mexico, Philippines, and also Costa Rica. More than 65 church services were held both in the mission and on the ships. That was a real thrill to be able to conduct a service on the ship. We did one on a coal ship and one on a Norwegian Sun. And it all depends on the Christian church on board. There's Christian fellowships on most of these ships. They usually have leadership. Some are very well organized with people who do the music, and they set up and they have services for the crew who wants to participate. They're normally smaller groups. The crews could go this last summer from 1,400 crew members on one ship down to our smallest was about 100 crew members. So you have a variety of sizes of cruise ships. Usually the smaller is the more expensive, more exclusive. The larger ones are more your large carnival cruise type type ships. And so we had privilege to minister to Christians on the ships, Christian seafarers in these groups. And I would try and meet with the leaders every day they were in port, either on the ship or at the mission, and discuss with them how we could help them, materials, any problems that they might need some counseling or some advice, pray together, get some prayer requests from them. We also had to travel back and forth to Whittier, and it ended up just thousands of miles. We had volunteers coming from Anchorage also down, and so it was a very busy summer. We had ships average the main part of the summer 6 days a week. And on days off or without a ship, then you were working to catch up or prepare for the next day. And we had, if you add up the number of days that there was an individual volunteering, about 600 volunteer days, usually about 6 to 7 people in the mission each day volunteering over the summer. So 100 days of ships with 6 or 7 people, you end up with about 600 volunteer days. This is inside the mission in Seward. This woman is Kathy Martin. She's from Florida. She's been volunteering for years, and these are some men from a coal ship early on in the summer. This is our dinner table here. It's about 10 or 12 feet long. Accommodates a number of individuals here. You can see Beth and Cheryl and George. And over here is the past director and his wife, David Hawkins, and Ina. He's originally from England. He sailed on the ships for about 9 years. He trusted Christ as his Savior in Alaska, ended up going to Alaska Bible College, and then became the director a little over 20 years ago, and he retired last year, and I took his position. He did a very good job of passing the baton to me this summer, brought me on the ships. I was a scared puppy going on the ships this summer. Why? Because I'd never been that way before. If you want some devotions to read, read Joshua 1 through 3, and you'll see Joshua takes the baton from Moses. Moses has died, and he's scared spitless, just like I was. And Moses, God says over and over, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Okay, we want to know the future. We want to know everything in our lives. And God says, no. I am with you. What more do you want? I am with you. Literally, that was my mind. I feel like a little golden retriever puppy having to go on the ship. I get to the first ship, second ship, I can't remember what it was, and I said something to David that he's in front of me leading. And I said, so what happens at the gangplank? Turns around and goes, "Gangplank? Gangplanks are for pirates and sharks. We're going up the gangway. Don't ever say that again." Oh my goodness. That's just how David trained me. It was, "Come on! It's not a hallway, it's an alleyway. It's aft, it's forward, it's not left and right and everything else." And so I had to learn a lingo and a jargon. And I am learning it. And it's very structured with the officers of the ship and down right down to the galley and to the garbage people. And you've got people doing everything from fixing the passengers' nails to scrubbing pots 10 hours a day, 7 days a week for a 9-month contract. You think your job stinks? Try doing that far away from home and a family. There was created a need. I noticed that over the summer. These people have needs. They're far away from home, and the gospel meets that need. And so the Lord has put us in a very pivotal spot there in Alaska, in a very opportune place. And by the grace of God, you know, the gospel goes forth in its power. The Word of God goes forth in its power. And we in weakness proclaim it through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is in Whittier. This is your typical day. After about 10 o'clock on, you've got all these guys and gals on their laptops, on their tablets, trying to connect with their relatives, looking up Facebook, sending out messages. You can see they were quite highly technical. I was surprised. They had all the gadgets and gadgets they needed, and it was busy oftentimes. This is in Seward. You can see the same thing there. They're all on their... They're tablets. We've got our cookies and coffee, which we're famous for. Here's literature. We've got a rack of Bibles here. Clocks around the world, a map, literature, all sorts of things to try and facilitate meeting their spiritual and physical needs. Again, there's the coffee and cookies, and all day long they're being baked. This is out in front. Beth was and I were on a ride. I took a picture of her. There's the mountains that are across the bay in Seward early in the morning. There's the typical sight of the mission van pulls up in front of the ship, and we make ourselves available to give rides. You know, not everybody wants to come to the Seward Seamen's Mission. There is a reputation being there 20 years and things, but a lot of people are, no thanks, I'm going in here, and okay, that's fine. In fact, there was one time where a ship was in port for 3.5 or 4 days straight because of mechanical problems. So we decided to stay open later for them and to meet their needs. They ended up giving a ride to a couple of 5 entertainers, I think they were, from around the world, mainly Europe, if I remember right, and shared a little bit with the gospel. And he indicated something about homosexuality, and I think he was homosexual and things. I said, you know, God loves the whole world. It's not about your sin or your whatever. I didn't say sin, of course, but I said it's not about who we are. It's about who Jesus Christ is, and we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And so the van brings the people sometimes to the Safeway store, sometimes to the hardware store, and on our way to the Seamen's Mission. Again, this is just another view of a ship leaving port. Here was an avalanche on the way up to Whittier. That had happened during the winter time. There's usually 20 to 40 feet of snow on those mountains there, and this avalanche came right across the road that we drive to Whittier. So it's very beautiful in the springtime there with all the snow, and then it melts and it turns green, and then it turns yellow in the fall. And so again, just to review here, we lived in Seward, but we drive up to Whittier, 90 miles away, and Whittier was built in approximately 1942, because the Japanese had come way out on the Aleutian Islands and had landed, and they were afraid that they would attack Anchorage, And so they built this port on the back side of the mountain, and they built a 2.5 mile tunnel into Whittier for access of fuel and supplies in case Anchorage got attacked, because the ships were so vulnerable to come all the way around here and up into Anchorage. And at that time, there was no Alcan Highway down here. So in 1942, they built Whittier, and they built the Alcan Highway in order to supply Anchorage for World War II. And so here's this tunnel, and you have to wait outside the tunnel. This is your typical Alaskan beard. They're everywhere. It's kind of a status, you know, that you can grow a beard. I started one, and my wife said, no, you're not going to grow one. So I decided against it. I'm just teasing. But here's the tunnel that goes into Whittier. Again, it's 2.5 miles, and oftentimes the weather is different on either side of there, because as the warm, moist air comes up, it drops on either side of the tunnel. And there we are going through this tunnel, and it opens up into this little tiny port. Like I said, 200 people or so live there over the wintertime. And but it supplies a great place for people to disembark off of the ship and then get on either a train or on buses and go into Anchorage. So here we are coming up to see this, and this is one direction. You're looking out there over the port, and then the other direction is, this is an army barracks right here. An old army barracks is where all the people of the city live. All but about 5% of the people of the city live in this. So it's very unique. It's hard as rock. There isn't any grass or anything. It's just a small little fishing port, and where the Alaska ferry system comes in and the cruise ships. So here's your typical site of a cruise ship in Whittier. Norwegian Sun was a very, very exciting ship. Number of people trusted Christ as their Savior. It was a very active and growing Christian fellowship on board there, with good leadership and things. Just a couple of pictures of some of the ships here that come into port. You see, it's a real variety of different ships that come in. And they're very... Who has taken a cruise? Anyone has taken a cruise here? Okay, you have a little bit idea of... When we got married, I told Beth, we're never going on a cruise. There's no way I'm going to sit and just eat, drink, and gamble. That's all they do on a cruise, you know. But they're quite unique, these cruises. They have entertainment, but then they go into all these different ports, and you can sightsee. They come in the morning, they leave in the evening, and so forth. And it's very luxurious. These things were very, very luxurious. They had their entertainment, they had their food, they had this... But there's a very distinction, very significant distinction between the passengers and the crew. And so there's a lot of crew that never can go in the area where the passengers are. They're forbidden. That's the hotel type area they refer it to. And so they're down below the ship. Sometimes they never get outside for months on end because they're working 10 hours a day and then they want to sleep. And so it's a very hard existence. However, they're very thankful for these jobs. Because in their country, they could never support their families without scrubbing pots, doing the garbage detail, or changing beds as a room steward there. And you know what? I learned over the summer that they're very honorable individuals. They're highly educated. Some of these menial jobs that American would never take, they have master's degrees. They're brilliant. The discussions you can have with these individuals. These are the types and qualities of people that are coming to these ports. And our job is to make ourselves as available as possible to the Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ can use us in their life, both on the ship or in the mission. This is just a picture of a typical waiter here who serves at the dining room. I never had any real friendship or relationship with him. Here's a cook. He was David. He was one of the leaders of the Christian Fellowship, and I would meet with him every 2 weeks because it's a 14-day rotation, 7 days from Vancouver to Seward, 7 days back, 7 days from Vancouver to Whittier, 7 days back. And so the same ship you'd see every 14 days, because they would pick up and drop off groups of passengers and come up, and so got to know him fairly well. And he was one of the teacher leaders on the fellowship group. I put this verse in here, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's for us, and that's for Him. This was the closet that they had to take out all their supplies for their service that then they would set up for their church service, then they would have to load it up and put it back into this little closet. What time of the day do you think would be best to have a church service if it was for the crew? What? Midnight. That's about it. It was always after 11 o'clock at night. So they just worked 10 hours, whatever, and then they go, and sometimes they would go for an hour or two or even three, if depending on the church fellowship group and so forth. And some would have to come during their breaks and leave. So it's a very strenuous atmosphere. This man was Philip from Bulgaria. He was a butcher. Got a chance to share the gospel with him. In fact, I got a chance to share the gospel, give him some literature. It was the only day we were permitted to go on that ship. There was a little snafu and a little problem, so this was the only day we could go on the ship. From that point on, we had to meet and greet the people outside the ship. These individuals would greet, and so my philosophy was, is just throw myself on these people. So everywhere I saw people, I would just throw myself, "Hi, I'm Scott Johnson. I'm from the Seward Seamen's Mission. Have you ever heard about it before?" And someone would say, "Yes, we've heard about it. I just got back from there," or something. And it's like, "Oh, I didn't recognize you." Because a Filipino looks like a Filipino oftentimes. And you know, then they put their uniform on and they look totally different. And so you had to be real careful and not put both feet in your mouth each day. But just greet them. Show that you care about them. Ask them questions about whatever, wherever, whenever. Oh, there we go. The key to this is just really walking in fellowship with the Lord. My perspective of the Scriptures, my conviction is we've got the new nature and the Holy Spirit are drawing us to the will of God always. On this side, Satan is using the world system and lies for our sin nature. And so really the key is, what are we thinking? We've got the Spirit of God directing us to the Word of God. We're thinking on biblical principle. And what you want in your heart is people. You want to think, "Lord, how can I be ministered to this server last night, or this gal, or this guy with tattoos all over his body?" And think about him in grace. And how can I give the good news of glad tidings of good news to all people? And so the key really is walking in fellowship with the Lord. That was really tough this summer at times. Because we were up 6:30, going all the way until 10, 11 at night, and it was still light out oftentimes. And so I drew upon Psalm 23 oftentimes, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then I would just fill in the rest. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to take care of the day. He's going to give me the strength. He's going to give me the wisdom. He's going to give me the understanding." And so by the end of June, David Hawkins and his wife had removed themselves from the mission. They were preparing to move. So we were on our own. And of course the Reichmans were there, and Beth and I, and we had a variety of volunteers coming through. And every day was a new day, in a sense. You didn't know what was going to happen, who was going to be there. So you had to plan, you had some structure. It was very exciting. But the key is to stay in fellowship with the Lord. And so these individuals, this is some pictures with David. And this was a man he'd known for like 15 years. This is Ronald. He was a leader. And this was Jeremiah. We met them, and they had a little tiny group that they were maybe two or three, and David helped them to organize and get some postings up and work through the crew fellowship leader. And so by the end of the summer, this went from a Spanish Bible study to a international Bible study. It went from three people. By the time they set sail, there was, I think, on average, around 20 gathering together. And it was very exciting to see those types of things. This is Jeanette Seal. She really was the impetus of this 30 years ago in Juneau. She and her husband Joe, I don't have a picture of Joe, but she's been visiting the ships in Whittier and Seward for 20 years. And this man, I cannot remember his name, he's from Egypt, but he trusted in Christ a year ago, gave him a stranger book and talked to him, very sharp individual, it was exciting. This individual is from with the security from the Philippines. He was having some marital issues, so Jeanette was ministering, passed him on to me, and we met a couple of times. These gals, Catherine and, I can't remember the other gal's name, but they're from South Africa. and they were spa gals, spa workers, very, very delightful believers in Jesus Christ. And Catherine was having such a hard time there when she first arrived, and we talked and prayed. I gave her some scriptures and things, and she had a spa a supervisor who was putting so much pressure on them. She said, "I feel like she doesn't even treat us like a human being." She was from one of the Eastern Bloc nations, and she believed in communism, their supervisor. So that's your typical, you can see inside there, that's the crew mess, and you can see people sitting, and there's a TV behind them, and they're eating their lunches. And so these gals were down there, and they hadn't started work, and we were having lunch together. This was another gal from the spa. The human resources director asked me to meet with her because she was going through some depression issues and some other things because she had been on the ship and it was so hard. It was her first contract. It was the second week or third week. And so I met with her a couple times, and I think she's a believer in Christ. This man's name is Alex. He's from Indonesia. He is a believer from back quite a while, and he sits and steers the ship, and he says he puts his verses up there and he'll glance at them and he'll memorize and he'll steer the ship and things, and he had talked to some of the captains and things. Very delightful. He and I met the last two or three times he was in port and talked about how he could grow and be prepared to be a teacher of the Word of God. Again, there's a crew mess you can see there with all the Coke machine and some posters and people eating lunch. And it seats about 300 people. So imagine, you walk in there. I usually had a dress shirt on, a dress slacks and shoes on, and I had a briefcase filled with stuff, and you walk in there, and all eyes go, shoo. Who's this guy? Well, after a while, they got to know you. But it's very odd because they're eating their lunch and it's my responsibility to go down and greet and meet and try and introduce and pass out some flyers for the mission and invite them to go take some literature off of the table. I think I have a picture here coming up. And so at times it was very intimidating, but over time you learn to just trust the Lord and this is why I'm here, and the Lord was faithful. Now this is at the Whittier Mission. I don't know this man's name, but Cheryl led him to the Lord. He's from India, and I think he had a Roman Catholic background. This man's name is Hermie. He's a sous chef, which is number two in the galley, and he is in charge of a whole bunch of people, and he was a believer in Christ from the Philippines, and we had a good fellowship. You can see I gave him a book here. I believe that's a Stranger book, and he didn't have a lot of spare time, but I would go up into the kitchen area, or at least into the dining room area, and ask for him, and he'd come out, and we'd have maybe 10 or 15 minutes each time on the ship. So again, here is the key, is to walk with the Lord. Here's our position in Christ, as a believer in Christ, and wherever you are, you know, going to Alaska is a privilege for us, but the Lord has called us there. In fact, would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? You know, I've told Beth, because it's been a hard transition for both of us in some ways, at times a little harder for Grandma, but transition to go up to Alaska and leave your home and your family and your church and your friends and go. But, you know, the Lord just wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Stay in communication with Him, and the Lord will lead us. And in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 1, it says this. It's Acts, right? Acts 13, 1. Okay. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So we believe that the Lord has called Beth and I to go to Alaska. It was a very hard decision, but once we got to that conviction, pushed aside everything. You push aside family and friends and your own will, which is very difficult. Is this your will, Lord? And once that conviction I had, and I asked Beth if she's willing to go, and she said yes, and though she didn't have any desire really to go, and I confess I didn't have a strong desire as far as going to minister to people on cruise ships. Remember I said, I'm never going to go on a cruise ship in my life. Though I had been to Alaska about 10 years ago and ministered at the Seamen's Mission, and I knew the past director, and I knew the Reichmans, and I was associated with it. It wasn't this driving, burning passion that, I've got to go to Alaska. I want to go to Alaska. I believe this is the Lord's will for us. Over time, that passion came. So oftentimes the feelings aren't there. You have to step out by faith and you trust the Lord. You know the gospel's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. People need to hear the gospel. Here's an open door. Bouncing things off with Pastor Dennis and other pastors. What do you think? I got, information. But when the Spirit of God gives you this conviction, verse 2, the key is ministering. You want the Lord to lead you in His will? As they ministered, verse 2, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Beth and Scott for the work that is in Seward, which we have called them, in a sense. And so you step out by faith and you trust the Lord. There's ups, there's downs, there's trials, there's victories, there's heartaches, there's great joy. But if you're in the will of God, where else do you want to be? Right? There is no perfect life. In this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay, Lord, You're the key. You're the common denominator, Lord. I want to walk with You. Now look at the end of chapter 14, Acts 14. Here's what they conclude after this is all done. I'll read all the way from 21 to the end here if you follow. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Now this was a long trip. They had gone to multiple countries and cities and many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. It had been a difficult trip in many respects. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every city, now this is Paul and Barnabas, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So today, we're just reporting what God has done. This is the faithfulness of the Lord. This isn't what Scott and Beth have done for God. This is the Lord's work. And so our job, your job, my job, is to walk in fellowship, stay connected with the Lord, and over time, He'll use us when and where He desires. Now, not everyone said, wow, thanks for sharing the gospel with me. I believe this. I'm saved. This individual, I think his name was Henry or Thomas. Thomas, I think it was. He was from Hungary. And he totally rejected the message of Jesus Christ. He was atheistic. It was you die like a dog, evolution. And he was a fitness coordinator on one of the ships. Imagine that. Travel the world and you hang out in the gym. So when everybody's gone, what do? You can go to port. He said, I've got the greatest job. I love this job, he said. But as I explained to him, this is waiting for the van outside. I had 15 minutes to discuss. I let him talk and back and forth. Just reasoned with him the logic of the biblical truth, the need of Jesus Christ and things. He said he would think about it, but I just threw in a picture of him. This man was a believer from Philippines. He was a security guard. He's getting married here in the first part of January. He's very excited. He was an active part of the church fellowship and the music. So these are some other individuals here. This man was baptized. These two are from Philippines. He's the church leader. This man also taught once in a while. He was from Indonesia. So we had some good fellowship with them and with the crew on board. This is your typical table. We would set out literature and materials. This, again, are some booklets, Bibles here, Heaven or Hell, Philippine language, some materials from a church called Fellowship Bible Church, and then some calendars, pocket calendars. These are different languages. These are key rings filled with verses that we give to the sailors, the seamen, in different languages. Each color is a different language. They have Christian life and they have salvation. Sometimes you could pick up one of those and you could just teach the message of the gospel right through there and have the person look at it. Many times these people would know John 3:16, even from different countries, but they didn't understand grace. And so usually we'd start a conversation with something like, do you believe going to heaven is a free gift or an earned reward? You talk about their homeland, their family, that he was a butcher. That butcher, in fact, he's coming up very soon here, Edwin. I talked to him. First thing I asked him, oh, you're a butcher? I got a question to ask you. Tell me how you sharpen your knives and keep them sharp for so long. I butcher the deer that we shoot. And those. And that's just how we started. We built a little relationship there and started to talk, shared the gospel with him, and I think he got saved. Again, here's another crew mess with all these materials down in it. This man trusted Christ, Ronnie, after a period of time. No, this wasn't Ronnie. This I can't remember his name right off the bat. But again, you can see there, this ship was very eager, especially early on in the summer. They really take the materials that they can read. This is Michael. He's got a couple of those verses. Again, one's Christian life, one's the salvation. This was Francisco, I think his name is. He was one of the leaders at the in the crew fellowship. This man was from the Philippines. I got a chance to share the gospel with him because he was sick. And he was sitting in the crew mess. He was almost the only one there. And got to share the gospel with him, draw some diagrams with him. This man is also Francisco. He's from Honduras. This is a Bible we gave him. And he, I think, trusted Christ as his Savior. He was very excited. Was a part of the crew fellowship. He had a Roman Catholic background. Thought heaven was his works for God. He had all sorts of home problems, finances, wife and children problems. He was on his second wife. So that's part of the job, is to listen to them, give them a little bit of counsel. Also, we ministered to coal ships that were in Seward. There weren't a lot over the summer, I believe four of them. And at different times, I was able also to go on ship, on board one of them, and do a church service. These are three men who trusted Christ as their Savior from China that Cheryl led to the Lord. This man was from Burma. He was also on the coal ship. We talked. I gave him a stranger book, explained some things to him. And we have exchanged email several times. This is Edwin the butcher, who taught me about sharpening his knives and eventually took me to his butcher shop. He was in charge of all the fish, beef, chicken, everything that was meat product that went out. You have to come with a slip, and then he'd authorize it, and he'd give it out, and it would go up to whatever kitchen or galley or situation it was. And so he was accountable for that. And he did. He did trust Christ as his Savior this summer. This is Ronnie. Born again Ronnie, we called him. And he says, I'm this thief right here, the one that trusted in Christ as his Savior. This man was from Honduras. No, Nicaragua. Excuse me, Nicaragua, the blue fields of Nicaragua. And he trusted Christ as his Savior at a church service. He was the only one at the church service. We went through Bible verses. I told him, why don't you read John, then read Luke, read Genesis, and then read Romans? 2 weeks later, he comes back. I've read all that, and I also read all the other Gospels, too. Very eager, very good questions. When he first sat down, I thought, this guy looks like a gang member from inner city somewhere, you know. But he turned out to have just a gentle demeanor, and he had had a real rough background. He shared some of that. And so when he understood grace, he was so excited about this. This gal's name was Maria? Michelle. She was a singer. She was our daughter's age, Rebecca. She was about 21. We think she trusted Christ as her Savior. She was very open. If not, she had opportunities to interact with the ladies on a regular basis there. And then her contract ended and she stopped. This is Dale Pearson. He came up for 9 days with his wife and helped us with computers. In the meantime, he shot baskets outside the mission there on the basketball court with some of the Filipinos and actually led a man to the Lord. These three individuals all worked in the bakery, and they were bakers or cooks. This man was the church leader. This man was very active in the Christian fellowship, and this man attended the church fellowship. I was eating lunch with them. These two men gobbled their food down and beat it back to the kitchen. This man and I sat down and started talking. And so I was asking him questions. And it turns out he's Roman Catholic, and he says, I just come to the Christian Fellowship because they don't have Mass on board. So I started to ask him questions and things. Totally thought heaven was works. You had to be good and you had to do all these things. And so I explained some things to him. I gave him some literature, and I don't know that he trusted Christ as his Savior alone for salvation. But it was just interesting when I sat down. And then I went back and I told this guy what we had talked about. He goes, really? I didn't know that. So oftentimes you have to, you know, and over the summer I learned some of the questions to ask. And somebody would say, they'd say they're from India. And I say, oh, are you Hindu? And they say, no, I'm Muslim. Oh. And then, what are you going to say from there? All of a sudden there's dead silence. What are you going to say? Well, you learn after a while to say, and I said this, I said, oh, you're Muslim. Oh, Islam has many good things to it. It does. Morally and whatever, it's very good. I said, but do you think that you have to earn your place in heaven, or do you have to? And so then you try and segue out of that and into. But if you all of a sudden stop dead and you go, oh, Islam, boom, you just ended it right there. You can't. Can't. And so it was I never knew what was going to happen or who you'd shake hands with. One guy, I listened to him and talked to him for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I didn't have a real clear opportunity to share the gospel, but I did give him literature, and when it was all ended, he went and he brought his dishes up to the sink, and he came back and he says, I want to just say thank you for being so kind to me and being willing to talk to me. It's really, you just made my day. Wow. One thing we think of is minister in the love of Jesus Christ. So they see the love of Jesus Christ through us in any way that we could, whether it's offering them cookies, serving them, and being humble, that there's no difference between them and us, whereas on the ship there's this huge difference between passengers and crew. And so it's a real unique situation. David, how long do I have here? Pardon me? No. When do you normally end? Okay, I'll just tell a couple of more quick stories and then I just whip through this. This man's name is Bernardo. He was working in Seward at a cannery and he had an allergic reaction to either the fish slime or whatever was in the water that they were using, and he had a rash all over his body. He went to the clinic and he called back to the cannery and said, this is what they said. They said, I can't work. They said, okay, you're fired. And you have to get out today of your housing, you know, and that's it. So he came to the mission because he had nowhere to go. And George met him first and said, you know, Scott, I think this guy is genuine. I really think this guy is the real McCoy, because sometimes they come and they're just trying to, you know, get something out of you. Or this guy was generally in need. And so we ended up sitting down with him and talking to him. He's from Cuba. He's been in the United States since the mid to late 80s. He was special forces for General Ochoa right underneath Fidel Castro. His story is just phenomenal. He was part of Ochoa's special forces. He was his right-hand man. He went to Algeria and around the world for 9 years working in that. And then His whole group was assassinated when General Ochoa was arrested by Fidel Castro. You can go up and look it up in Wikipedia and other things. Ochoa questioned Fidel Castro. That was it. Questioned him one too many times. He arrested him, had false accusations. They shot him dead. Well, these guys, Special Forces, knew all that was going on because they'd worked with him for so many years. So they sent him off to Panama. They ambushed him. His whole crew was killed. He was shot four times. The Navy SEALs found him. They revived him. He told his story. It all backed up. They took him to Anchorage, and he lived there for years without corresponding with his family until one day he called home, and he called actually his grandma's house. He talked to her without identifying himself. He just talked, and he did some things. And within the next day, 24 hours, his grandmother and his mother were arrested. This was 4 years after. That's how this whole thing was. So anyway, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I asked him about his religious beliefs. He says, well, Fidel Castro, when he took power, took everything. He eliminated the churches. He eliminated God. But he says you couldn't take God out of the heart of the people. So my mother would talk to us about God. And it was a Roman Catholic background and things. So he believed in God, and he had a little bit of knowledge of the Bible and things. But he didn't understand grace. I said, do you think heaven is an earned reward? And he goes, oh, you cannot go to heaven without earning it. You must earn it. And I said, so what do you have to do? And he listed all these things. And I said, Bernardo, you give me 15 minutes and I'll draw you a couple diagrams and you'll be telling me it must be a free gift. He said, oh, no, that cannot be. So I started going, you must earn it. I said, just give me this time. And so I explained it to him, and his word was, wow. When I explained to him salvation, and explain grace, explain what Jesus... Wow! So at the end he goes, here, sign my Bible. So I wrote all these things, some verses, and at the bottom I put big letter. Wow! And he read it, and he goes, what's this? I said, whenever I was explaining it, you were going, wow! So that was our coin word, was wow. So we saw Bernardo a couple times over the summer from over in Kenai, and we're hopefully going to see him again in January. This is the chronological diagram. I drew him out a couple of diagrams, but here's God. You always start with God. He created man in the garden. They disobeyed by listening to the serpent. They died spiritually. That resulted in physical death. If you die without salvation, you go to hell. It's all sinners. Goes from Cain to Abel. Firstborn child ever on the face of the earth was a murderer. Killed his brother. That sin passed all the way up to Bernardo B. S. Scott. We believe, we must believe, we're born again. We do not have to go to hell. It's a free gift. We're alive, eternal life. We're all sinners and so forth. You cannot earn your way up. God had to come down. It's not by following the Ten Commandments. We're guilty and so forth. And I finally had him explain it. He couldn't, so I went over it again, asked him to explain it. And then finally he understood. So this man was another church fellowship man, and he was at the mission, and we gave resources to him. He went back to the Philippines because his sister died, and so there was a lot of ministering to different individuals. This guy is from the country of Mauritius. I said, where's that? He said, it's a speck in the Indian Ocean. It has 2 million people. He was brought up in a Catholic orphanage. He loved the message of grace. We only ministered to him a couple of times. This man's name was Paul. He was from India. He bought The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus in DVD form after he borrowed it. He was Roman Catholic. I don't know if he ever got saved. His wife had twins. He went home and sent me a picture on the email of his wife and twins. Cheryl, for years, has been writing out the date someone is born again in Christ on a rock. And with their name, and then on the other side, a verse on the other side. And so we would do that this summer. And we would. They would. And then give it to them. Again, these are the greeters there, or the wheelchair people. Had a great opportunity to share the gospel with these two. Just sitting down and talking to them. This man was Roman Catholic from India. This man was from Indonesia. He was a Muslim. All I did was explain about grace and all this, and they both received literature and said, this is very interesting. I will think about this. Vikash, he got saved, and this man's name was not Oliver, but we always called him .com because he was the IT specialist. And so both of them received materials. He read the Stranger book. He said it's very interesting. He didn't trust Christ that I know of, but V. Cash did. He was a baker, and he loved to talk to Beth about food and baking pancakes and things with whole wheat and whatever. This was Dean, was his? No, no, not Dean. Anyways, he was a musician from St. Lucia, and this man was from Indonesia or Philippines, I'm not sure, but he was Muslim, and I had talked to him earlier in the day. He was a cleaner of the tables in the galley, in the crew mess, and he was a musician, and I was sharing the gospel with him because he had talked to one of the gals who had trusted Christ as their Savior, and I thought he was a believer still. Till I asked him, do you think heaven is a free gift or an earned reward? And he said, do I have to answer one of them? I said, yeah, you have to pick one of them. They're exclusive. And he said, well, you can't just do nothing and go to heaven. And so I said, if I draw you a couple of diagrams, can I explain? Oh, you bet. And so he trusted in Christ as his Savior, and he said, well, that's basically what we believe. And I said, well, but don't you have to pray five times a day to Mecca, and don't you have to eat certain food and this, and then you have to work? He goes, yes. And so it was a very, very profitable conversation. These were three musicians from St. Lucia that worked with the other fellow there, had a chance to share the gospel with all of them. Here's our baptism in Whittier. That was cold water. These are glaciers up here on every one of these feeding this. And so this man is in shock. I don't have the other picture, but when he came out, he just raced for the towel. This man here, Arturo, he's from Mexico. He was leaving in 1 week, and he had trusted Christ about 6 years or 8 years before, something like that. And he said, I want to be baptized before I go back to Mexico. And so I had the privilege of baptizing him. These were the four individuals, 1, 2, 3, 4, who got baptized. You can see the ship back here. And it was just a delightful time to praise the Lord. And these were leaders of the fellowship here. Here's our music room. We're having a church service there. Sometimes they would play the guitar. This man was a professional musician who also participated in the church on the ship. This was one of the leaders on board. Here's one of our church services with people from about 5 different countries. This gal was from Africa. Here's our church on board, the Norwegian Sun. They took a picture of their fellowship and framed it and gave it to us. And this was just a delight. This was one of the leaders, Janetti. She helped organize it. And so it was just a delightful time. This was boyfriend of the month. He would wear a tag, boyfriend of the month. Cheryl led him to the Lord. This was Anna. She was from Mexico. She was a galley cleaner. I met her 1 week. The next week, I was sitting all alone for lunch. She said, may I sit down and eat lunch with you? Gave her the gospel. Her word wasn't wow. Her word was beautiful. Roman Catholic background, had this burden that she had to work her way to heaven, never felt like she measured up. And I explained grace and how it's free and it's just Christ. It's just beautiful. That is beautiful. So when she gave me something to fill out or to, we gave her a Bible in Spanish and she said, sign it. I put beautiful in there. She again didn't know she was saying it until I pointed it out. This gal's name was Cindy. She was from Botswana and she was so eager and asked questions and she loved the teaching. We gave her some materials to go back. I said, so Cindy, that must be Cynthia. I always liked Cynthia. She goes, no, it's Cinderella. Her birth name was Cinderella, and she was just a delight. Here's, again, just some pictures out back playing basketball. Sometimes on nice days, they could go out on the Wi-Fi outside. Here they're waiting for the van. They had played basketball over at the gym, and they were waiting. And, again, sometimes you have an opportunity to share the gospel. This bench right here, I shared the gospel simply with Matthew 11, 28 and through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, not a church and whatever. So there's a lot of opportunities. This was Olivia from Hungary, right? Hungary? And she was a casino dealer. And she, through contact with the ladies over the summer, trusted Christ. And These men were from the fellowship on board. These are Indonesians from the fellowship on board. This man was from Duluth, Minnesota, had run away from home at 14, never been back to Duluth. And we picked up a conversation, and he told me he's been living in California. He was working on the ships. There's Beth and Cheryl. There's another man who trusted Christ. These are volunteers from Central Alaska who were there. There's Beth with her Grace Garden. God gave her gardens. This is another church fellowship. We had a service here. This was a local man who kept coming, and we clarified some things spiritually for him. And again, there's about five different countries represented here. This is really the theme, in a sense, of according to my earnest expectation and hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And if we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, He'll be able to use us. I just threw up a few prayer requests here. If you could remember the Siemens mission, Beth and I will be leaving on January 7th to go back to Anchorage, and we'll drive, catch a bus and go down to Seward and be there until hopefully go to the Philippines for an international Siemens centered chaplains conference in the end of March. But just the Jesus Christ be glorified. You know, I'm not trying to save everyone, but if you can present the gospel in a very clear fashion, it has power. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the grace of God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is good tidings of great joy for all people. It's about Christ. Wisdom for the board and for me this year, as there's been changes. Many lives could be impacted by Jesus Christ. Access to all the ships that come in port. That's a biggie, that we can actually go on board. And it's a great privilege to go on board. It's amazing the reputation of the Seward Siemens Mission or the Alaska Mission, that they let us go on board. They don't do that in all ports. Adequate space in Whittier. We've been cramped out by a man who does not like us working there in that big building in Whittier. Please pray about that for volunteers and for safety. So this is just some that I threw up there. There's many more, and if you would remember us in prayer. Should I close in prayer, David? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the time at Christmas, let us not lose the specialness of His birth, the wonder of it all, that, wow, God has become a man. It's beautiful that He has come and died for our sins. May we, Father, see the significance of our Savior and even have Him in our heart, that we might be readily available to share Him, to preach Christ, to preach the gospel. I thank You, Father, it's not of us. It's a frail earthen vessel, but the excellency of the power is of Thee. It's of You and of the message. And so we know we have sufficient grace wherever we are, whatever You call us to do, and may we proclaim Christ. Pray, Father, that this assembly here would be edified and built up through the teaching of Your Word. Pray for Pastor Knudsen and the leaders here, that they could point the individuals, the members here, to Jesus Christ, and the church could be built up. Pray, Father, for this Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers, that You could use us to bring honor and glory to Christ, that You could open up doors there to proclaim Him, and lives could be impacted, and that You would give special wisdom for the board and for me in regards to the many challenges and trials, and especially Whittier, that we have free access there and plenty of space to minister to the seafarers, and that You would go behind the scenes and work out these details. Pray for safety for the many miles traveled, and even, Father, again, that we could have that delight in our spirit, our soul, our heart, that Jesus Christ is ours. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd, and we have His life. May that new life shine forth and even use our mouths, and our feet would be beautiful bringing the message of the gospel. So thank You for this season of reflection on the birth of Christ, and the opportunity to proclaim Him and share what You have done in Alaska with Your Word and with Your gospel. So we thank You, we praise You, we love You. May Christ be glorified in His name. Amen.